If you have your Bible, we'll go ahead and jump into our service or the Bible today or sermon. And we're going to look in it. I have to excuse my voice. Had some sinuses. If you look in Galatians chapter 1, we'll be back in Galatians chapter 1. And we'll be looking here at verse 15 through 24. 15 through 24. And so, let me see. It must not be. Did I not put it up there, Matt? Okay, there it is. All right. So, truths about God. I'm afraid I knew I had typed it out, but I was afraid I hadn't put it into the viewing column. So, anyway, I was having a panic attack there. So, anyway, Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 through 24. We're going to look here at the truths about God. A.W. Tozer. Some of y'all know, may have heard that author. He's got a book called Knowledge of the Holy. I would recommend, if you've never read this little book, it's a great little book, Knowledge of the Holy. He also got a book called Pursuit of God, which is about the same size as this one. I've got it in my office. It's a great book. And it talks about an author called The Knowledge of the Holy. You know, and chapter 1 is entitled this: Why We Must Think Rightly About God. And man, it's really a good chapter. This is what it says. Here's a quote. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And how true that is. I could get off a rabbit here, but if you think God is your buddy, he's your homeboy, all that, you know, you're not going to live right. Okay? And let me read on though. It says this: worship, he said, the worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. So basically said, what you think about God is how you're going to worship God, whether it's right or wrong, okay? For this reason, the greatest question begot the church is always God himself. The most important fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. Okay, so I'm gonna read that last part again. The most important fact about any man or woman is what he or she in his deep heart conceives God to be like. Right now, you live according to what you think God is like. If you think God is, compromised, and that God don't think anything's a big deal, then you're going to live that way. But when you realize that God is holy, and he's just, and all them things, you'll live different. So anyway, so with that in mind, and you know what, your view of God dictates what you do. I want you to know that, okay? And that's a problem in church today. We have a very tainted, very unbiblical view of who God is. So it's imperative to know the truth about God. And the only way to know about God is through God's Word. I want you to know that. That's so important. We've created a God. We literally created a graven image of God in our mind. We have this picture of God and what we think he is, but what we have to do, we have to make sure that we look at the Word of God to make our definition or learn more about God. Here in Galatians chapter 1, we're going to look at three truths about God that will hopefully give you a better understanding of God and understanding what we are to do. So let's look here at verse 15. And I'm going to start reading, and I'm probably going to skip a few, but I'll let you know. Verse 15 says, "And when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace." That's the first thing we're going to learn about right there, is his grace. Verse 16, "to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again into Damascus." Now go with me down to verse 23. "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed." And in verse 24, "and they glorified God in me. I want us to pray. Father, I ask you for a few minutes, dear God, as we preach, as I, when we look at your word, and I, as you've allowed me to be the one to stand here today and to preach, that you'll, Lord, use me and anoint me. Lord, I ask you, as we talk about your grace, the first thing, and we're going to talk about salvation, Lord, I know, as I was looking at my notes just a minute ago, that I get kind of, not nervous, but kind of sad, because I know when I start talking about how you saved us, and how you sent Jesus, that most people gloss over. They're bored by that, which is a shame. And Lord, I know that me and them are saved today, but Lord, it's something we need to look at again. And Lord, I ask you, Father, if we look at the text and allow it to speak, and Lord, you'll help us to pay attention today, and Lord, and learn from your word and more about who you are. In Christ's name, amen. Paul here, let me give you the context here. Paul here is giving them a description in these verses from 15 to 24. He's given a description of his spiritual life from three areas: pre-conversion, conversion, and post-conversion. Paul shows how certain events before he was saved, when he was saved, and after he was saved, and all this is for one thing, is to prove that the message that he is telling them is from God, okay? Remember last week, we talked about truth about truth, and how that truth doesn't come from man. Well, that he's still building that point, okay? And by the way, I'll give you a spoiler alert, unless something changes, we're going to preach this text again next week and look at truth about the church. So it'll be three things: truth about God, and next week, unless something changes, it'll be truth about the church, okay? And so anyway, but because there's a lot of stuff we're going to skip today, so we'll come back to this next week most likely. But here he's still trying his best to get them to understand that truth does not come from man. Okay? And why is that so important? Because over here where the false teachers are at every time, the Judaizers are over here teaching that they've got a better way, that their way is what's right, but the problem is it contradicts the Word of God. Okay, I want you to understand that. So, therefore, as he's writing this, he reveals to us something about God. And so, well, how do you get that? Well, if you notice from verse 13 to verse 24, Paul mentions God, or uses the pronoun talking about God, seven times, okay? So if you ever decide to become a preacher, one thing you can always kind of key in on is when you're reading the Word of God in a passage, when it uses the word over and over, you know, like faith or love, you know, like 1 Corinthians 13, love, love. And that usually kind of helps you key in that he wanted, that we can learn something about God. And that's what we're going to do today. As he is trying to win his argument that truth comes from God only, he teaches us three things about God. So let's look here at number one. Number one, I put this, God's grace. And that's what I want you to understand, but underneath it, I kind of gave an explanation. Here's the thing I want you to know about God. God desires to save you. I want you to understand it. You say, where do you get that from? Well, let's look here at verse 15. It says this: "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal," verse 16, "to reveal his son in me." By the way, there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And by the way, you can't separate Christ and grace either. Anyway, so let's look here at the first thing, letter A here, in God's grace is available. As Paul explains his conversion experience, in doing so, he revealed to us about God's grace and about God's salvation. Here's the first thing here, is that salvation comes from God. I want you to understand that. Salvation comes from God. So where do you get that at? Once again, the most important thing we can do today is teach what the Word of God says. So look at verse 15 again. "When it pleased God." Okay, now look at verse 15 again at the next part. It says, "and called me by his grace." I want you to understand this. And sometimes, and I'll say this, some of you may not have a clue what I'm talking about, because Calvinism is so much about God's grace that sometimes I, even myself, I kind of, Brother Mike, I kind of stray away from that sometimes. You know, because, you know, Calvin would say that you don't even believe. You know, you're predestined to heaven or hell, and you have no responsibility. You're doomed to hell, or you're elected to go to heaven. And it's all about God's grace and God's sovereignty. And sometimes I've been guilty of not preaching about God's grace and His sovereignty. But let me say this, salvation will always start with God. I want you to understand that there's nothing that me and you can do to earn salvation or even receive His salvation except that it starts with God. And Paul said here, he received God's grace. It started with God. I like how Warren Wimpy says it concerning this verse about salvation. He said this, when he says salvation, Warren Wimpy said this, God did it. God did it. None of us can ever even come close to obtaining salvation if it wasn't for God. This is what one writer is saying. Our life has its root in eternity, and that our salvation begins in the mind of the eternal God. Whenever Paul spoke or wrote about his conversion, it was always with the emphasis on the fact that God did the work. Now, I know you're sitting here and some of you are saved and you're probably going to go to sleep because that's what, for whatever reason, when we start talking about salvation and that God did it, we're like, which is a shame. You realize if you're saved today, God did it. So if you're being grumpy today, and you're being unthankful, and you're in the mully grub, and you're whining, remember this, you are blessed beyond measure, because God's grace, He never comes as a surprise, but God's grace, and we'll get to what God's grace is in a minute, He started it. It began with Him. He offered us something that we did not deserve. And even when He offered us, He allowed us to partake in His grace, although we didn't deserve it. Right there, and we'll get to the last point and later, that's enough to make us shout and praise each and every day. Get up, nothing else. Because we always think about praising God for what He's given us. That's so Americanism. That's Americanism, what that is. No, we ought to be thankful for God each and every day because His grace, He saved us. And if you're saved, if you accepted Christ, He saved you. Jonah 2:9 says this, salvation is from the Lord. And by the way, why is this so important? Because you have Judaizers who are saying Christ is not how you're saved. You're saved through these rituals. And the same thing today in the Southern Bible Belt. And people have all these little things that are what saves them. Going to church, you know, being a good person. No, what saves you is God's grace. Second thing here. Salvation comes through, and I've already talked about it, but through grace. Warren Wimpy said it like this, God did it, and God did it by grace. And it said they're called by grace. Many of you know this verse, Ephesians 2:7-8. That in the ages to come, He might show exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. By the way, grace is not intangible. It is intangible, but grace is very tangible. Jesus Christ. It's not an abstract ideal. It's very concrete. Okay? I don't know, you know, English, you know, concrete nouns, you know? I remember, that's all I can remember. You know, concrete. Something visible that you can hold on to. It's not a mystical thing. It's that through Christ Jesus, for by grace are you saved. So what is grace? A.W. Tozer, back in this book, I got out of this book here. Grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. So if you're saved, that means that you will bestow something that you did not deserve. You do not deserve it. So each and every day you ought to wake up with a smile on your face because you received something you didn't deserve. We all want something. We all love things that we didn't earn, right? Let's be honest. We do. We love it. Well, right now, that's something you need to be thankful for. Paul, and here's what he said. God's grace is undeserved favor that is given to us through Christ. Paul, which I didn't realize this. Paul never disassociated God's grace from God's crucified Son. Let me read that verse again. That that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace through the kindness through us toward or through Christ Jesus. That was it. You said, what is grace? I tell you what grace is. Grace is that Jesus Christ came and he took your place when you didn't deserve for him to do that and died for you. That's grace. That's grace. I mean, it's very understandable. It's grace. You didn't deserve it. We were going to hell. We were all going to hell without Jesus. And Jesus came and died on the cross. Even John identifies Christ as the medium to which grace reaches mankind. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And I believe that's in John chapter 1. I read that last one. God's grace is an undeserved favor from God. It is made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus. God's grace is no good if there's no sacrifice. I want you to understand that. And none of us deserve for Christ to die for us. We didn't deserve for Christ to take our place. That is grace. When it goes on to say this, salvation comes by grace, by Jesus. And it said there, look with me again. It said in verse 15 or verse 16, to reveal, called by his grace to reveal his son in me. Salvation, I'm not going to read all this, I've already kind of gotten ahead of myself. Salvation is through Jesus. Religion doesn't save you. Work doesn't save you. Your own checklist doesn't save you. Paul, of all people, was a very religious man. He was a very busy man. He was I felt this down. Paul, and if anybody thought they were right, it was Paul. I mean, Paul thought he was right. Oh, he had it all worked out. But he was wrong. But he was lost until he accepted Jesus Christ. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to me but by the Father. It's sad that in America, where at one time the Bible was, you know, I guess sinner. And one time when people understood that, that's probably one of the most read, need to be the most read verse today. That's what people need to understand today in churches and people outside of church, is that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. Come through God's grace. God's grace was available to Paul, but it's available to us. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, now whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here's the thing, God wants to save all. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but in long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want you to know this. God's grace is only limited by those who refuse to believe. I want you to understand that. The only thing that can limit God's grace is those who don't believe. Those who don't have faith. God's grace is for all and all of what God has done through Christ Jesus. Yet, man still has responsibility. I want you to understand that. Man still has a responsibility. So what do you mean? Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Okay, I want you to understand, we still have a responsibility. And anywhere a lot of people want to disagree and that they say that God believes for you and you have nothing to do with it. We're free will Baptists. We believe we have a free will. And that's not why I believe it. I believe it because I believe it's what the Bible teaches. Although God sent his Son, and that's God's grace demonstrated to us, and we can have a salvation through Jesus, you have to place your faith in Jesus Christ. You have to accept God's grace. You have to accept it by faith. Letter A, God's grace is available, but letter B, God's grace will affect you. And it's my favorite part. This will preach really good. So if you want, I'm going to try not to get too ripped up, but this is what it's just. If I said it last week. I said, Brother Darryl, I said that, now everybody wants, accept Christ as your Savior, but not as their Master. You know, that's the thing. Basically, we've taught this salvation. We've taught this false truth that you can accept Jesus as your Savior, but not as your Master. That is totally unbiblical. If you accept Jesus as your Savior, He has to be your Master, or He's not your Savior. And it'll prove it. God's grace will affect you. It will change you. It changed Paul. First thing it changed was his action. Look at verse 13. It said, "When you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Now look at verse 16. It said, "To reveal his son to me that I might preach among the heathens." Then go to verse 23. "But they had heard only that he went persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith." What happened there? When Paul accepted Jesus as his Savior, Jesus simultaneously, can't say that word, also became his Master. It changed his actions. We live in a theology that's like this. Here's what happened today, Brother White. Paul would get saved, or claim to get saved, and keep persecuting Christians. That's really what we have. We have people who, I got saved, when they keep going drinking at the bar, they keep running around, sleeping with everybody in the world, they don't go to church, they don't follow the Bible. All these things. Yeah, they're saved. No! They're not, because they didn't change. God is not their Master. He didn't change you. And I want you to understand that God's grace will affect you. It will change you. And if you get saved, not only did it change the actions, but it changed his affiliations. Look at verse 14. He said, "And profited in the Jews' religion above my equals in my own nation." Right there, Paul tells us, or alludes to that, his family, his associates, his affiliate, one of the other Jewish Judaizers. That's who he run with. That's who he hung out with. But now look at, let me get to the verse. I didn't flip the page here. Look at verse 18. And he said, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But the other apostles I saw none save James, the Lord's brother." What happened? When he got saved, he didn't go back to the synagogue and sit down with his old buddies and start reading the Torah and having a meal and hanging out with them. No, he changed who he hung out with. He changed who he was with. Not only that, but it changed his attitude. So it changed his action, and it changed his affiliation, but it also changed his attitude. Look at verse 14. I want a minute. And it says here, verse 14 says, "And I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals, my own nation being far more exceedingly zealous in the tradition of my father." And verse 14, you know what he tells us he's living for, Miss Jean? She's paying attention. I like that. She always does, most of the time. He was living for the law. He was all about the law. But now, Philippians 1:21 says this, "For me to live is Christ." His attitude's changed. When he got saved, his attitude was no longer, "I'm going to live for what I want to do and what I think is right." He said, "My attitude is I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. That's what I'm here to live for. I'm not, like I said a couple weeks ago, I don't know what it was, I'm not here to live for money. I'm not here to live for pleasure. I'm not here to live for comfort. I'm here to live for one thing, and that's Jesus Christ." It changed his attitude. Fact is, God's grace will affect you. If you say you're saved, or if you are saved, let me say it like that, if you are saved, it will change you. If it doesn't change a person, then that person didn't get saved. Plain and simple. Let me read, it's four verses, but stay with me. First Peter, you can flip over there, 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's, you see a change there. And he no longer shall live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For in the time past of our lives, we suffice that we have walked the will of the Gentiles. We walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatry. Wherein, here it is good, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them. So what happened? They got saved, and they no longer run with the wicked crowd. To them, the same exit of right, speaking evil of you. I've got a sermon that basically said this, that out of this text, that salvation will change your attitude, it'll change your action, and it'll change your awareness. Now, I don't have time to preach that today, but I can prove it in that. Salvation will change you. God's grace will change you. It changes your destination. John 3:16. Yeah, when you get saved, if you accept God's grace, oh, it'll affect you. It'll change your destination. You're no longer going to hell. You're going to heaven. That's where most people want to stop. The problem, it also changes your identity. You're no longer a child of darkness. You're a child of the light. It changes your nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You become a new creature. It changes your nature. It changes your master to God and not sin. Romans 6:1 said, you are dead to sin. Read the whole book of 1 John if you need to. And my point is that God's grace will affect you. And that's something I'm going to keep preaching. Probably your dad die until you get tired of hearing it. But salvation will change you. I'm sick of all these people who, they're just not living for God. But they're not going to heaven either. They're not going to heaven. Because the Bible teaches, now I said it last week, I'll say it again, Christians act like Christians. We got people who claim to be a chicken, but they're acting like a duck. And we say, well, they're really a chicken. How absurd is that? Same thing when you say, well, they're saved. They're not acting like it, but they're saved. No, the Bible teaches that if you accept Jesus as your Savior, you have to accept him as your master. If he's not your master, then he's not your savior. When you go back to what we call lordship salvation, it's like, oh, you may have read that, especially, probably 20 years ago. But it's true. Read the Bible. And we have people who are going to die and go to hell because they think that their truth is that I can accept Jesus as my savior, but not as my master. And it don't work that way. Biblically. Here's the truth. God's grace, he desires to save you, is available, and it will affect you. Truth, and by the way, we're fit to be done. The last 2 points are very short, so don't worry. We see truth number one, God's grace. Now look at truth number two, God's goal. God's goal. And that is, God delegates you to tell others. Look at verse 16. He said here, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathens. Immediately, I confer not with flesh and blood. First thing here is that God's call for Paul. God's call, letter A, God's call for Paul. Obviously, first thing God called him, he wanted to save him. And obviously, he accepted the gospel. But God wanted Paul to do more than just sit around and look at everybody. He wanted Paul to preach the gospel. What it says there. He said that I might preach among the heathens. Which is, the heathens means a Gentile. He wanted him to preach. He said him. He said, I want you to preach Jesus. That's the gospel. God's goal for Paul was to use him. He had delegated him as an ambassador specifically for the Gentiles. God's goal for Paul wasn't for him just to go to heaven. And that's the problem with a lot of people who claim to be saved, and they don't want to go to heaven. But they don't want to be changed. They want a participation trophy. They want to live a life like they want to, and in the line, still go to heaven. That's the whole problem. No, God said, I want you to get saved, Paul, but I also want you to go out and tell others. Hey, letter B, World situation, God command for all. Matthew 28:18-20. Obviously, we know this was given to the disciples, but because this ends in the word of God, God also is directed to us. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Amen. Mark 16:15, he said, go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here's the truth about God. He has delegated believers to tell others. I want you to understand that. Romans 10:14-15. It says this, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him from whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. God has chosen us to tell. That's the truth about God. Now, that's not what you want to hear. You want to hear about God, something about God, but no, get what God, get the truth about God. God's goal is when he saved Paul and he saved us, for us to be ambassadors. 2 Corinthians says this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We preached that not too long ago. As though God were pleading through, wasn't that? As though God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He uses us. God's not speaking an audible voice. But you know what? You know what audible voice God does use in you? God wants you to speak up. God gave you an audible voice to go tell somebody. To plead on God's behalf. Now, I understand the Holy Spirit does work as well. But he called you. So we need to stop this. Well, you know, if God really wants to get saved, he'll just keep convicting him. He'll convict him, but he chose us. He chose us to go tell people. I mean, remember the Ethiopian in Acts? What did God do? God didn't just send the Holy Spirit down there to save him or speak to him. He sent Philip. He sent another human. Now, why did he choose that? I don't know. Because we're not the best option. We're like the worst option. But God chose that. I want you to speak to them. Now, I'm the Holy Spirit's working. But it's your job to talk to them. It's your job to talk to your family member. It's your job to witness. It's your job to encourage. It's your job because God has chosen us. God will give us the strength to do it. And what's amazing is that when we start having people come to our church, new people, different people, it's always through somebody. Because someone decided to be honest and faithful and speak up. God wants you to tell others. If you know someone that needs to be witnessed to, guess what is your job? Start doing it. I don't know how much you want to hear, but it's true. We see truth number one, God's grace. God desires to save you. Truth number two, God's goal is God delegates believers to tell others. And finally, truth number three, God's glory. God deserves your praise. God deserves your praise. Look at verse 23. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Letter A right here, I put this down. God is awesome. I want you to know that. You can say anything, but I thought about God is awesome. I mean, it reminds me of the hymn, How Great Thou Art. Verse 1 says, O Lord, my God, why I am an awesome wonder. Consider the world thy hand has made. See the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. The power throughout the universe displayed. All that reminds me of God. It just kind of gives you a glimpse of God's amazing power. All-knowing. All whatever. That's God. We see God's awesomeness in the transformation of Saul to Paul. I mean, it says here in verse 23 that there was a man who was going in this direction. He was killing people. He was persecuting people. He was beating up people. He was stoning people. He was doing everything in his power to stop God. And then later when God got a hold of him and changed him, he it's the direct opposite. Man, what an amazing thing Paul did with God. How amazing it is what God can do for any sinner. The fact that God can take a sinner and change him is amazing. Man, I just think about people who have influence in my life. How, when they wouldn't talk about a lot, but I got an uncle who's a pastor, was a pastor, he's retired now, a preacher. I mean, he was not living for God when he was a young man. Went to church, and I think a small Free Baptist church in Belk, Alabama, and got saved. And oh, what the difference he made. He's been here before. Somebody who was just an old farm boy, who was probably mean to the devil, didn't care about God. God changed him, and he did great things. I mean, I think about my dad. My dad was unsaved. He was not saved. And even after he got married, he wasn't saved. A man who thought like the world would have done, didn't think like the Bible, yet God changed him, and now he does. That's amazing to me. It's amazing that what God can do for me, how I used to think, is compared to now. What God can do for a sinner is amazing. It leads me to letter B. God deserves our accolades. He deserves our praise. Look at verse 24, and it says, they glorified God in me. The church glorified God concerning Paul. The word glorify, it means to praise. It means to speak words of glory. Here's the problem. The church doesn't glorify God. We're concerned about glorifying ourselves. Look at what I did. No, and I'll be honest, I need not to be popular. But you know how many times the church, we honor everybody else? I mean, I'm not against military, I'm a very thankful, but we take the pulpit, we honor the military, we honor mothers, we honor fathers, we honor graduates, we do all these things, and I'm not saying they're wrong. But what about we honoring God? And sometimes we get so wrapped up in honoring each other, and glorify each other, that we don't glorify God. And I know that's not a popular opinion. That's fine. But sometimes some services, it's all about somebody else. It's probably about God. We're supposed to glorify, and the problem is that the church doesn't do that. It's about, look at what I did. Here's the other thing. Many times we are resentful. We're unthankful over God, believing that God has gave us a short end of the stick. Because of money, health, circumstances. I mean, the average believer, I'm not convinced of this, but it seems a lot of times the average believer kind of wakes up every morning not thankful that God has saved them, but wakes up saying, God gave me the short end of the stick. It's just so terrible. The problem sometimes is, well, to be the reality is we have been blessed. We just can't see it because many times we're too busy trying to keep up with the Joneses and we're not stewarding what we have and we're pouting over here when we're probably praising God. Now, be honest. Most of the time we sit around, at least I do, maybe you don't. I doubt you, I bet you do. We sit around pouting about what God hadn't given us and then praising God for what he has given us. And here's the thing I want you to understand. God deserves your praise. God's glory. God deserves your praise. But the problem is we don't do that a lot of time. We lift up each other. We pout. We're in the mully grubs. But I want you to understand the fact that God, if you're saved, the fact that God's grace was given you and you didn't deserve it should cause you to praise God. Be thankful. How many of y'all are thankful? How many things do you not? Okay, I understand. You say, well, I'm thankful. You know, when something great happens, I thank God. You thank God for the small things? I've been doing some walking at the Greenbelt. And I'm thankful that I can walk. I think about Miss Lorraine Phillips. She only had the strength to walk hardly. Well, do you thank God for that? Brother Ken spent many years not being able to breathe. You thank God that you can breathe? Just saying. See, I know you're not convinced of this, but most of us are probably not as thankful, and we probably don't praise God like we need to. Oh, yeah, when something big happens, oh, yeah, we praise God. You praise God for the small thing. You praise God that the fact that you can go home and drink water. I was washing my hands the other day, and I thought about, I was just washing away. Woo-hoo! Now, I think I might have been washing dishes. I was complaining, but I was telling myself I've been negative about washing dishes. But now I was thinking about this. Some people don't even have water, running water. What a blessing it is to have running water. We don't have running, we have hot water. And how many of you talking about, and I'm going to be honest, some of y'all do come into church and you look kind of sour. But I think we can get a hold of this. I went fishing today and I caught some fish. I'm just thankful God let me catch fish. Do you thank God for them things? Do you praise Him? Do you give the glory to Him? Now, we should give glory to God just for that He saved us. But do you look at the small things? Or do you miss the things you take for granted? I think you do. Because if something was taken away from you that you take for granted, you sure would miss it. If you couldn't get up in the morning and walk, you'd miss it. Don't wait until you have to lose something to realize, to appreciate it. Appreciate it now. Give God the glory now. Give God the glory now. I'm telling you, that's something, and another thing in America, we're so, and I said this last week, we're so in the mulling grooves about what we don't have that we forget about what we do have. Let's remember that. God deserves our praise. Hearing the truth about God. Three things, and Miss Tammy comes on up to play. God's grace. God desires to save you. And you want to save you. I show you that in the text. And he desires to save Paul. He desires to save you. God's goal is this. God delegates believers to tell others. Number three, God's glory. God deserves our praise. And we stand on our feet with our hands bowed and eyes closed out of respect for each other. And she begins to play. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe today's the day to do that. Maybe you're here. You are saved. But you've started trying to serve two masters. And here's the third one. I think it probably applies to most of us. Maybe you're not giving God the glory. Maybe you're not giving God the praise. I'd like to challenge you to do something this week. Spend your time praying, thanking God. Just doing that, just thanking God. I think it would change some of y'all's perspective. I think it would change some of y'all's attitude. And you might actually enjoy the day more if you would spend some time giving God the praise. Giving God the glory. Privately and publicly.